Welcome to our seventh sermon in our sermon series entitled, Intoxicated by Power. Today's sermon title, Political Pride. Open your Bible to 2 Samuel 24, and let's begin.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you are an awesome God who does mighty and good work in this world. I thank you, Father, that you call us to be on your team to do your good work in us and through us. I pray, Father, that you would open up our hearts to you today, that we would be inspired by the word of Jesus Christ, that, Father, we would be encouraged to be your men and women and live as your light in this world. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1799, the French were on campaign in Egypt under Napoleon, and a soldier there stumbled across a stone with ancient writing on it. This stone that he discovered, they found it about 35 miles north of Alexandria, was about 4.5 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, and it had been carved somewhere around 196 BC. Now, here's what was really interesting and fascinating about this stone. There were three different types of writing on it. One was ancient Greek, one was Egyptian hieroglyphics, and one was Egyptian demotic. And what happened was this ancient Greek on the stone was inscribed by priests honoring Ptolemy V, who was king of Egypt at the time. These passages, though, what was so key to making it fascinating was they all said the same thing. They all said almost exactly the same thing. And this stone, the Rosetta Stone, became key to unlocking a language that had been lost for thousands of years. Up until this time, nobody could decipher the Egyptian hieroglyphics. The language had been considered lost, and what happened was when the British defeated Napoleon, they brought this stone back to England with them, and scholars started working on it to decipher what exactly was said on this stone. And what they did was they never lost the ancient Greek, and they used the Greek to help them understand what was said in the Egyptian hieroglyphics. It unlocked this code for them that up until this time had been previously unknown. And what they discovered, what we know today, is these hieroglyphics use pictures for objects and sounds and groups of sounds. And they put together an entire list of Egyptian symbols with their Greek equivalent. And this discovery of this language, it just shed huge insights into the culture of the ancient Egyptians. There was so much literature around from ancient Egypt, but nobody could understand what it meant until these historians unlocked this code. We got a glimpse into 3,000 years of an ancient culture that up until this point had stayed a mystery. And all of this information was unlocked because of the Rosetta Stone. It was this key to understanding a whole new language. That's how powerful language is. It has the ability to unlock previously unknown knowledge that we've never known before. And communication is a huge part of knowledge. Think about this from your own personal level for a second. When people talk to us and they tell us what they're thinking or tell us about themselves, it helps us to know them better. It gives us insights and understanding into who they are. But have you ever tried to guess what somebody's thinking before? You've tried, and it didn't end well, did it? Like, you've tried to understand what's going on with your spouse when they're not saying it, and it's like trying to decipher ancient hieroglyphics because you have no idea what's going on. Or you've tried guessing what's going on in the minds of your children, and you're like way over in a different like universe. You're so far away. And usually when we try to assume or guess at what people are thinking, it ends poorly because we can't guess. But on the other hand, when they open up and start talking to us, we're like, oh my gosh, that totally makes sense. You've unlocked a hidden code. Now I get it. When they explain themselves to us or they tell us what they're thinking, right? We're not mind readers. It helps us know them better and gives us insight into who they are. We need this communication to help us understand each other better. Now, if we tried to guess, which many people did and got it way wrong, what the hieroglyphics were without the Rosetta Stone, we couldn't really understand this Egyptian culture the way we do now. It would be guessing, and we would be way off because we don't have the ability to guess our way forward in that. But mankind has been trying to understand the mystery of God for ages. For generations, we've been making guesses about who God is and guessing really wrong. I mean, if you go back and you study ancient culture, I mean, there's all these ideas of who God is and how God works, and they're strange and they're weird and really, really far off. For thousands and thousands of years, we've been trying to guess at who God is. And we have these ancient ideas that so distort who God is, we think, man, that's not a God I ever want to know. Or we have modern ideas that have so manipulated and twisted God into, for wrong reasons or personal gain, that we think, man, I'm done, I'm out, and I don't want to know him. But in the same way that we can't guess at ancient culture's language without the help of the Rosetta Stone, we can't guess at God because we will inevitably get it wrong. We need the help of Jesus Christ. Because what happens is, in Christ, God speaks to us about who he is, so we don't have to guess. In Christ, we get an awesome glimpse into the heart of God. And through Christ, we have knowledge we wouldn't get any other way. And so for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at who does Christ say that he is? Not just some idea that I heard one time in a Sunday school class or something I saw on a TV one time that looked kind of accurate, but who does Christ actually say that he is? And we're going to do it looking at John's gospel. The book of John is an incredibly written book. John knew Christ. He was a follower of Christ. He was a disciple, and he was one of Christ's favorites. We hear about Peter, James, and John. This is John. John wrote this book about Christ. It's funny because when you read it, there's these glimpses of Christ's favorite. He's talking about himself. Like, if I was going to write about a God, and I would call myself his favorite, right? You would, right? All right. He knew Christ. He saw the miracles that he did, and he was there when he died and came back from the dead and went back to heaven, and he was part of Christ's life and ministry here on earth. And he was there when Christianity started to spread and the church grew and thousands of people gave their lives to Christ. John's brother, James, was the first disciple to die. About 58 to 60 AD, somewhere in there, John makes his way out of Jerusalem, and he starts pastoring in Ephesus somewhere around 75 to 90. So for this time, he's preaching and teaching and remembering the life of Jesus Christ. He's arrested. He's put on the island of Patmos, and somewhere around 90 AD, John writes his gospel. He writes his book about Christ. But here's what's interesting about this. All of Paul's letters have been written. They've been out in circulation for something like 30 years. All the gospels have been written. Those are out in circulation among the churches. They're sharing them with each other. And John's had a lifetime to think about Christ. He's had an entire life to think about the time he spent with Christ, to think about the things he learned from Christ, to think about the things that he saw Christ do. And he tells us right from the beginning where he starts about Christ, which is what makes him so different from the other gospels. Each one of the gospels, if you just look at the beginning of them, it's so interesting. They all start in a different place. Matthew starts with the genealogy of Christ. He goes, look, God made this awesome promise to Abraham, and he connected it to Christ. And God made this awesome covenant in David, and he connected it to Christ. And Christ is this fulfillment of all these promises God's been making. And then Mark is just like this short little adventurous book and goes right to John the Baptist. What Isaiah the prophet talked about 700 years ago, John the Baptist is doing, talking about Christ now. And then Luke is a doctor, and he's so methodical, and he starts with his method, and he starts with the birth of Christ and lays out all the research that he's been doing. But look at where John starts. John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't overcome it." John goes all the way back to the very beginning. The very first words in Genesis, the first book of the Old Testament, are, in the beginning, God created everything. And so from his very first sentence, John wants us to know there is a reality at the beginning, and Christ existed all the way from the beginning. When the beginning happened, the Word already existed. He was face to face with God. He wants us to see that Christ has his origin in eternity. Christ has always been from the very beginning of time until now. And he uses the word here for Christ, logos. And the way the Greeks thought about the idea of logos was they connected it with logic. And so when John calls Christ the Word, the logos, what he's saying is Christ is the logical expression of who God is. Christ is the logic of God. In a Hebrew sense, when you read the prophets in the Old Testament, there always was, when the prophets would hear from God, the word of the Lord came to the prophets. And then the prophets would go about telling people what God said. So in the Hebrew sense of it, Christ literally is the professing word of God. Christ is the word of God. And words reveal. They help us understand. They help us know what's going on. And so Christ is the Word, and as the Word, he makes God known to us. Christ reveals God. So if we want to know God, we start with looking to Jesus Christ. We know who God is because of what Christ tells us about himself and about God. So John says part of our understanding about who Christ is, it starts from the very, very beginning. That Christ is eternal and he's divine. There was never a time that Christ didn't exist. There was never a time in all of history, in all of the created world, in all of anything that Christ didn't exist. And this matters, and maybe you're like me and it's hard to kind of grasp who God is and Christ is and the Holy Spirit and how it all works, because it's hard. It's a big concept and our minds don't stretch always that big. I remember the first theology class I walked into thinking I know everything, right? Don't we all? And I walk in and I got it. Like, I've got these neat little packages, and I got God in his package here in the Old Testament. And I got Jesus in his package here in the New Testament. And we got the Holy Spirit now. I had him in his package. And then we start talking about the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, way wrong. And nobody told me that. I just somehow along the way made it up in my head that that's how God worked. And then I'm in this theology class, and they're talking about Christ and God and the Holy Spirit and how they work together, and their essence is the same, but their work is different, and Christ has always been, and it just blew my mind. Because this matters when we think about Christ, because it's sometimes easy to think Christ doesn't jump in until the New Testament. But John says that's not right. When we think about Christ, we have to remember that from the very beginning, Christ existed. Christ always existed. He is the visible expression that we have of God. From the beginning until now, Christ is the visible expression of God, which means every visible expression that's ever been of God is Jesus Christ, before he was incarnate and when he was on the world living here. Christ's existence is eternal. He is the divine word, but he's also the creative word. Look at what John says in verse 3 and 4. He says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John's saying nothing came into being without Jesus Christ. And it's kind of an odd way the sentences push together there. The tenses kind of change of the verb there. But what John is saying is that through Christ, everything happened. There's nothing that's happened in all of creative history that Christ wasn't involved in. By Christ, things were created, things in heaven and things on earth. Christ was part of the incredible creative process that brought the world into being. When we think about Christ, John's saying you have to start from the very beginning. We cannot miss the eternalness of Jesus Christ. We cannot miss that Christ is divine and he was connected to God in awesome and wonderful ways. we cannot miss that in the beginning, when God literally spoke the earth into being, Christ was a part of that process. Christ was a part of bringing everything about that is. And that's what John wants us to know. That when God literally breathed life into humanity, look in what it says in creation. The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. That there's something that differentiates humanity from all of creation. And that's that literally God breathed life into Adam. That Christ was a part of what makes us alive. That Christ is a part of what makes us human. We have a distinction in Jesus Christ. And in Christ, who is life in the light of man, we're more than just physical creations. Because we have souls that God has breathed into us that we might be part of this world with him. And it exists because of Jesus Christ. Everything that has life, everything that has existence, finds it in Jesus Christ. And look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When Jesus talks about being the light of the world, this is such a huge concept. I think the end of November, we're going to spend a whole week just talking about Christ as the light of the world. But what John's getting us to here, what he's introducing us to, is this idea that Christ isn't just the one who created all things. Christ isn't just the one who's been there from the beginning of time until now. Christ isn't just the one that's been part with God for all times. He's also our source of life and of knowledge. That in Christ, we have life. And he shines a light into the darkness. And it's the kind of light that not even darkness can overcome. It's the kind of light that not even darkness can quench. Because light changes dark every single time. And John Stott is so brilliant. He sums all of this up like this. He says, the personal and eternal Word was also the agent of creation, who'd never left the world he'd made, and who is the light and the life of all human beings. So John says, let me introduce you to Christ. Let me just show you who Christ is. Christ is divine. Christ has been from the beginning of time part of what God is doing in the world. He's eternal. He always has been, and he always will be. He's God. He's part of this awesome creative process that literally breathes life into creation of what God's doing in the world. And then Christ, who is Lord. Look at what he does in verse 14. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. This eternal expression of God changed how he expressed himself. He literally became flesh and made his home among us. The Greek here is interesting. It's literally he built his tent here on earth. He literally changed his home from heaven to earth and made his home. He moved in our neighborhood. He built a home for himself here and became fully human. I don't know if you've had to move before. I've had to move a lot. Slow down a little bit as I got older. But usually when you move, there's a reason, right? Usually it's for better, like you want a better home or more space, or you're getting a better job, so you moved closer, or even if you're downgrading in size, there's a reason for it, which gives you the ability to do more of something else. But when we think about Christ moving, it's such a different idea, because Christ moved from heaven to earth. And I love this world. It's an awesome place to be. I love the world that we live in, but it's not heaven. It's not the wonderfulness that exists in heaven. It's earth, and it's got troubles, and it's got brokenness, and it's got evils, and it's got worries, and it's got pain, and that doesn't exist in heaven the way it exists here. So when God moved, he downgraded. He downgraded from the absolute wonder and splendor of heaven to here on earth. He left this state of blessedness with God and voluntarily entered into the hardships that we experience here on earth. He voluntarily stepped into this world to take on life and the suffering that's connected to it. But he did it for an incredibly important reason. Christ is fully God, and he's fully human. Christ is fully perfect in his divinity and in his humanity. Jesus was a genuine human being. I mean, everything you can think of what makes a man, Christ was a man. He lived here on earth, but he was more than just man because he was God with us. He was God in this world. John Calvin said, "The Son of God became the Son of Man, and he received what is ours in such a way that he transferred to us what is his, making that which is his by nature become ours through grace." Here's why this matters. That's a lot of theology to wrap our mind about, but here's why this matters. Christ isn't just a symbol. Christ isn't just this lofty ideal. He is someone who's truly existed in our time, in our space, in our history. Christ is. And by becoming human, by changing from the splendor of heaven to all the things that come along with being here in the world, he exchanged what's broken in us for what's good in him. When Christ stepped into the world, he did it for an incredibly specific reason, and it's for us. Christ came into this world to identify with the pain and the suffering of our world. He came into our world to line up with the oppressed and the overlooked. He stepped into this world for all the injustices that have ever been or ever will be. In Christ, God literally switched places. He switched places with the marginalized and the poor and the downtrodden. And what Christ reveals to us is this incredible heart of God. If you ever want to know if God cares, if you're ever wondering, is God even interested, all you have to do is look to Jesus Christ. Because Christ shows us just how much God cares. Christ shows us just how much God values the humanity that he created. That he wasn't content to leave this vast divide between an eternal, transcendent God and us, who on our best of days are capable of things we don't even want to talk about. When we watch the news, we see what our world is capable of. When we walk down our streets and go to the store, we see what humanity is capable of. But still, God stepped in. And God did what we could never do for ourselves. We can't be good enough. We can't be smart enough. We can't know enough verses and sing enough songs and say enough hallelujahs to ever find our way across the giant divide that separates a perfect, holy God and us. And so Christ looked at the problem and solved it in the way that only he could through Jesus Christ. And our image of Christ is based on the overwhelming love and grace that God has for us. And John says, we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of God. And what does this glory reveal to us? He said, grace and truth. In seeing Christ, in knowing him, we see grace and we see truth. And at the very heart of grace is treating people better than they deserve. God has an overwhelming amount of grace to share. We can't exceed the gracious limits of God. He'll outgrace us every single time. Remember, Paul said, where sin bubbles up more, grace is bigger. Grace trumps sin because God is gracious. And he shows grace by coming into the world. By downgrading his perfect, awesome, wonderful home for things that need a lot of work, for a lot of fix-me-ups, he entered into the world, he lived as a man, he suffered, and he died. And he did it willingly. He did it graciously, and he did it lovingly. And in this love, he offers us hope. In this exchange, he offers us grace. In Christ, we know grace. And if we want to know God, we start with Christ. Jesus Christ is the logical expression of God. He reveals to us who God is in ways that we even have a hope of beginning to understand. He shows us the love and the grace that God has for people. He shows us that your life matters to God. But the question is, do I know Christ in this way? The question is, in my life experience, in my mind, when I think about who Christ is, do I know Christ in this kind of way? John Stott said, "The fact is, there are many Jesuses on the overcrowded shelves of the world's religious markets. Already before the end of the first Christian century, the tendency had begun for teachers to create an image of Jesus according to their own whim and fancy." You know, it's interesting. If you go back and study church history, a lot of the creeds many of you had to learn as maybe a young kid or somewhere along your life, they came about because these councils got together to push back about the heresy that was being taught about Christ. People would come along and say, "Oh no, Christ isn't that, he's this. He's not God, he's just human," or "He's not human, he's just God." And the church would get together and they'd craft these words about, all right, who is Christ really? Because for all time, there have been wrong ideas about Jesus Christ. And some of these wrong depictions about him have so little resemblance to who he actually and truly is. So if I'm going to get to know Christ, not the wrong things said about him, not the wrong things done in his name, not where history's got it wrong, but who he actually is, I have to start with what does Christ say about himself. I have to start with letting the word of Christ speak to me. I have to start with getting to know who Christ says he is, and that's how I move forward to knowing God. Which means I have to do a check on myself. It means I got to spend some time thinking about, what do I think I know everything about, and man, I'm wrong. What have I assumed over the years that just turns out to be something I made up in my own head? What's something I heard and I've clung to it, but it's wrong, and it isn't who Christ actually is? And how do I get to know the real, authentic Jesus Christ, not just a religious idea of him? Because friends, knowing Christ matters. Knowing who Christ truly is matters. Because this Christ, who is divine and eternal, this Christ who made his home here among us on earth, he's the one who shares the heart of God with us. He's the one who shows us the depths of grace and truth that can be found in him. And this is the God, the Christ, that John wants us to meet in his gospel. He says, "Let me tell you why I'm writing this book. Let me tell you why I've spent a lifetime thinking about Jesus Christ, teaching about him." Here's what he says: "I'm writing this. My purpose is that we may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." John wants us to meet Christ because he knew him. He spent time with him, and time in the presence of Christ changed him forever. It changed the man he was and brought him to the man he was when he was writing these words. It changed the direction of his life, as it has done for every single person who's ever followed him throughout history. John Ortberg wrote this incredible book called Who Is This Man? If you're interested in reading more about Christ and his impact on the world, it's such a good book. John Ortberg is an amazing pastor. This is what he said. He says, "The disciples came to understand themselves to have a mission and a calling. Their task was to form a community that reflected the presence and the power of the God they'd learned about from Jesus, to extend the love of this community to everyone and invite anybody who was interested to join them." He said, "Where before Jesus has there ever been a movement that actively sought to include every single human being, regardless of nationality, ethnicity, status, income, gender, moral background, or education, to be loved and to be transformed. But in Christ, his life, his teachings, his bodies, his action, this is what John Ortberg says, heaven finally invaded earth. That humanity and divinity intersected in the life of Jesus Christ, and he became like us that we might become like him. He said Jesus woke something up. He started something new so that now heaven can invade earth through ordinary human beings just like us. That sins get forgiven. That nobodies get to become somebodies. That outcasts enter into a relationship with God. That human lives are given an incredibly divine purpose. This is who Jesus Christ is. And this is the Christ that he wants us to know. Because when we do, it changes absolutely everything. I have so many good people that I've read about or met in my life, and I respect them. They make me want to be a better girl. I read Bob Goff. Sometimes I feel like I'm not even a Christian. Like, I hear about what he's doing in the world, and I'm like, man, I don't think I even really love God compared to this man. He's so incredible. He makes me long to be a better girl. I am in awe of Brené Brown and the truth that she speaks into this world, and men like Bryan Stevenson who are fighting on the side of justice in incredibly powerful ways. They, each of them, help me want to be a better girl. But the truth is, there's only one person who can change us into being better people, and it's Jesus Christ. There's only one person who, by his truth and love and compassion and justice, changes the story for better, and that's Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us. I pray that we would be inspired by the truth of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we would be introduced to him in a new way over the next couple of weeks. I pray, Father, that the word of Christ would speak powerfully to us, that we might become changed men and women because of who he is and what you've done through him in this world. Help us, I pray, Father. Would you please remind us how good and loving and gracious that you are, that we might be your men and women, champions for you in this world. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.